chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, through verse 3 through verse 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ.
Good morning, church. I just want to say before we get really started this morning that what a blessing this congregation has for just a whole host of talented people and loving people who are willing and able to step in at a moment's notice. And James would never say so, but he has done exactly that this morning. Most of these songs, or maybe all of them, are songs that he chose and he was not scheduled to lead, but he has graciously and wonderfully agreed to lead our song service for us. And so I want to say how much I appreciate not only him, but this whole congregation, because this is a body of believers who have a soldier mindset. And so we're very, very much appreciative to that. And by a show of hands this morning, as we talk about soldier mindset versus cruise ship mindset, by a show of hands, how many of you here have ever spoken with a total stranger? I think most of us have. Right? It's kind of hard to go through life and not talk with a total stranger. By the same show of hands, how many of you are completely comfortable talking with total strangers? Just as comfortable talking with a total stranger as you are some lifelong friend? A few, almost, maybe half. By a show of hands, how many of you have ever shared your faith with someone? You've talked to them about the fact that you believe in Jesus and that he's the reason why you have a hope of a life after death. Okay, so you've talked with them about your faith. How many of you are completely comfortable with your ability to convey your faith to others? Totally comfortable, no questions asked. There's a few less hands that time. How many of you have ever been instrumental in bringing a soul to Christ? How many of you are totally, totally comfortable with your personal evangelism? A few. I hope you kind of get the point I'm trying to make here. We can talk to total strangers. We can share our faith. We can, if we're willing to share our faith and willing to sit down, maybe have a Bible study with somebody and just kind of walk them through the Scriptures, we can be one of those places where God plants a seed and God waters, and maybe it's the moment we share the gospel when they're ready to come through and profess their faith. By the way, I want to take a minute this morning and just say much. I appreciate Bruce's Sunday night lesson a couple of weeks ago. And the lesson was on evangelism, which was a beautiful message all of its own and also works as a wonderful introduction to what we're talking about this morning. And I loved what he talked about, the difference between a member and a disciple. Both Battleship Bobby and Cruise Ship Carrie are members, but one's a disciple, an actual follower of Christ, and more so, I would say, more faithfully than the other. And he talked about the uncultivated field and the cleared field and the plowed field and the sown field. Growing up in Texas, that resonates with me. So I really appreciate the message and appreciate how Bruce brought that to us. But here's one of the reasons why it's important for us to recognize how much of a cruise ship mentality we have in us and where we are standing as far as being a battleship soldier. Because the more we align our faith and our walk with God with a cruise ship mentality, a consumer mentality, the more we can connect with Cruise Ship Carrie, the less inclined we are to do something that makes us uncomfortable. So if I approach my faith as a cruise ship passenger, as a consumer, then I'm wanting to make sure that things are comfortable. I don't go on a cruise to be put on the spot. I go on the cruise to be comfortable and catered to. And so if speaking with strangers is something I can do, but I'm not totally comfortable with it, if sharing the gospel with someone, my faith with someone, is something I can do, but I'm still kind of a little ill at ease with it, If having a Bible study with someone is something I can do if I have to, but I still wrestle with that, then if the more I'm inclined to be a cruise ship pastor, the less I'm inclined to do things outside my comfort zone. The more I align myself and think of myself as a battleship soldier, the more I'm inclined to fulfill the mission, even if it's uncomfortable. Does that make sense? So this morning, we're going to talk about invading Satan's stronghold, serving as God's soldiers, invading Satan's stronghold. So let's talk about a couple of different elements of what it means to invade Satan's stronghold. And the first one is godly soldiers understand the danger. There is a danger when we invade the enemy's stronghold, and godly soldiers understand that there is a danger. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 12 for this. If you want to turn in your Bibles, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 7. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love to have you turn your Bibles with me there as well. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he, the dragon, was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. Notice that. They lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows his time is short. Notice that, verse 12. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. All right, well, apparently this epic battle between God's army and Satan's army, this epic battle takes place at the cross. And Satan thought that by persuading the world to put Jesus on a cross, that he would defeat Jesus' plan and he would derail God's plan for dealing with sin. Satan thought he had it won. He thought he had won the war. He's killing the Savior and derailing the plan, God's plan to deal with sin. And what he didn't understand, and what Scripture declares, is that Christ on the cross disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. That's Colossians 2:15. The very moment Satan thought he had won victory over Christ, defeated God's plan for redemption, that very instant is the instant that Satan is defeated. Christ disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So after his defeat, Satan is banished from heaven. He's cast out of heaven. Woe to the earth, because the devil has gone down to you. He's marooned here on earth. Prior to that, Satan's a spiritual being, dwelt in the spiritual realm. He's in the class of angels. And when you think about it, when you read in Scripture of a human being coming in the presence of angels, what's the normal reaction? Fall flat on your face in holy terror. Satan is of that realm. He is that class of being. He is an angel, used to living in the spiritual realm, used to having the entire universe to roam, used to being able to go before God in heaven and make accusations against God's people. And now this powerful enemy, who's accustomed to roaming the universe and going before God in heaven, is stranded here on our dinky little planet. You think about the number of planets in our solar system. You think about the number of stars in our Milky Way. You think about the number of Milky Ways, galaxies there are in the universe. And on one dinky little planet, Satan is marooned. He's stuck. For those of us who spent much time outside, you learn real quick, or even around animals, you learn real quick that a wild animal's dangerous, and a wild animal that's cornered is 10 times more dangerous. Any animal's backed into a corner can be a problem, right? Any animal's backed into a corner can feel threatened. Jen and I had a Great Dane for years and years and years. Her name was Hannah, and she was a beautiful little, not little, but a beautiful big Great Dane. The only time she ever nipped anybody was when a good friend of ours came to the house and approached her with the best of intentions, but backed her in a corner and stuck his hand in front of her, and she nipped him. You learn real fast when you deal with animals, you don't back them in a corner. And you learn really fast, you don't back a wild animal into a corner. And here's Satan. A wild animal, backed into a corner, shoved into this little dinky planet of all the universe, backed into this little bitty corner, cast out of heaven, cast down here to earth. In John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus describes him as the prince or the ruler of this world. And Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5 that he's the enemy that prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so here's Satan, banished to earth, backed into a corner. And what does that tell us about the lost souls who walk this earth? You think about the most ungodly, most lost, most God ignorant, God-hating, inconsiderate soul that ever walked the earth, they are not our enemy. Scripture says our enemy is not flesh and blood. They are not our enemy. Satan's our enemy. Revelation 12:17, the dragon was enraged at the woman. This is not the scripture we had before. It's 12, chapter 12 and verse 17. Just beyond that. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Guess who that is, church? The woman is the church. Well, the rest of her offspring, that's you and me. Satan's cast out of heaven, down to earth, enraged, and chooses, since he can't go and make war in the heavens with Michael and his archangel anymore, he's going to make war with God's people here. That's us. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against her, the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So what does that make the lost souls that you and I encounter? It doesn't make them our enemy. It makes them Satan's prisoners of war. If Satan's been hurled to earth, he's making war against God's people, then those people who have been separated from God, separated from their father, separated from their natural home, they are his POWs. They're not our enemies. But if you look at the world this way, if you look at the world as Satan having here, being the ruler of this world, being cast down here, backed into a corner, angry as can be, ready for war and making war against us, then that ought to give us a little bit of a hint as to why we find evangelism kind of intimidating. Because when we seek to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody else, we're operating as soldiers behind enemy lines, trying to free POWs from the grasp of our enemy. So maybe there's a little bit of recognition. Maybe there's a whole lot of recognition. There's a acknowledgement that we're doing something dangerous in sharing the gospel. Now, there's no danger for someone to accept the gospel, except that they're saved in Jesus Christ and become a target of Satan. But we realize that we're soldiers behind enemy lines, making a direct guerrilla fight against Satan. And we're attacking him in a stronghold, trying to free prisoners of war. And so soldiers need to understand that there's a risk involved in being a soldier for God and in attacking behind enemy lines. And the second part of that is that godly soldiers accept the risk. There is a risk, and godly soldiers accept the risk. For this, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse 17. Second Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We'll stop there for just a minute. I'm going to suggest to you this morning there's a number of reasons why personal evangelism intimidates most of us. One of them is we set an impossible standard for ourselves. I've got to have the perfect approach to that person to talk to them about a Bible study, about their faith, about my faith. I've got to have the perfect timing to give the perfect approach. And when I have when I hit the perfect timing and the perfect approach and they say yes, then I've got to have the perfect Bible study so that it answers every question. It leaves no doubt. It casts no questions. I've got to have the perfect Bible study. And then I need the great closing line to get them in the water. Church, that is an unrealistic expectation. The reason why it's unrealistic is because seldom ever do we get the perfect timing. Now, God opens windows. God opens windows of opportunity. God opens doors. But usually it's just two people trying to make their way through life who come together, and one of them has a heart for God and wants to share that heart for somebody else, and it's seldom ever convenient. It's seldom ever easy. And then we have a Bible study. God loves uniqueness. He makes every one of us a little bit different. So if you have the perfect Bible study for me, it may not be the perfect Bible study for Bob or Virginia or who knows. And then we put that fear in ourselves. What if somebody asks me questions I don't know the answers to? I finally gave up on that one. And instead of worrying about what happens if somebody asks me questions I don't know the answers to, I just decided, you know what? What am I going to do when somebody asks me questions I don't know the answers to? Because it's not an if, it's a when. It's going to happen. And so I just finally decided the best thing for me to do is go, I don't know, but let's see if we can figure it out together. Unfair expectations, afraid of upsetting friends and relatives. I would like to share the gospel, but I don't want to make them mad. I've got to live with them. They're friends, they're relatives, they're coworkers, they're schoolmates. I don't want to make them mad. Nobody likes rejection. And honestly, I don't know how. If you can have somebody reject your offer to share the Bible and your offer to share your faith and your offer to share evangelism with them and not take it personally, then teach me, because it still feels like it's a personal no. And maybe sometimes we're just afraid of revealing how much, maybe how little we know about Scripture. A number of reasons why personal evangelism is intimidating. But let me just say this, church. The fears that we harbor about personal evangelism, the excuses that we tell ourselves for not sharing the Bible, this isn't the right moment, this isn't the right time, this isn't the right second, this is the right person, I'm not the right person. All those excuses that we give, the opportunities that we knowingly miss to share the gospel with others, and I suspect maybe all of us can relate to these things at one level or another. These are all Satan's tactics for getting us to sabotage our God-given mission. Satan's tactics for getting us to sabotage our God-given mission. You see, like it or not, our commander-in-chief has made personal evangelism our goal and our mission. Each one of us is called to go and make disciples. The passage we just read in 2 Corinthians 5. We are Christ's ambassadors, which means God's making his appeal through us to reconcile the world to himself. Church, that's incredible, isn't it? God takes people who most of us feel some intimidation, including me, some intimidation for sharing the gospel. Most of us wonder, you know, can we find the right time? If we can find the right time, can we find the right thing to say? And if they say no, is it going to break my heart? Am I casting pearls before swine? There's a million things that go on about our head about personal evangelism. And do I really have what it takes to lead a Bible study? I'm still studying the Bible myself. We have all of these concerns and all these issues and all these things. And God said, I'm going to take you people and you're going to be the ones that give my message of reconciliation. I'm going to take you people with your fears and your concerns and your hesitancy, and I'm going to entrust to you the future of the church, the future of souls, the release of the POWs. I'm going to give you that mission. Boy, if there was ever a time to switch from being a battleship Bobby to a cruise ship Carrie, man. But God said, no, this is your mission. This is your call. This is your work. And that means that if we're soldiers and not consumers, if we're willing to obey our commander in chief, then we're going to carry out our message of reconciliation. And we're going to do that by sharing the message of reconciliation. You see, personal evangelism is a guerrilla warfare against Satan behind enemy lines. And the goal is to free Satan's POWs. Our mission is to invade Satan's stronghold and free the POWs. Church, one of Satan's favorite tactics is to attack our families. Our families, my family, your family, the families that people live out in the world. I want to share with you a mission and a ministry that's available to us at Glenpool Church of Christ, Tulsa County, Oklahoma. 111 care portal. It also has 111. Chris Campbell is the executive director. You can see his picture down here in the bottom right. And there was a video, and that was one of the things that the guys in the back were working on. It didn't come through. But I want to share with you a little bit about Care Portal is. Care Portal is a way for you and me to be Satan's enemies behind enemy lines, to share the gospel in a way that is very Christian, in my point of view. Care Portal is a partnership between churches in the community and the Department of Human Services. It's a partnership sought out by Department of Human Services. In a world where separation of church and state has come to mean the church can't have anything to do with anything that has to do with the state, and the state can't have anything to do with anything that has to do with the church, the state is actively seeking out partnerships with faith groups, with churches, asking, begging the churches to build relationships with their clients. This happens when a family comes under DHS care. For whatever reason, a family comes under DHS care. There's been a complaint, there's been a concern. Somehow or another, Department of Human Services has gotten involved, and they feel like this family is a family that's in crisis, they're a family that's in need, and they're not able to solve whatever problem is going on in their family on their own, but they're trying to keep the family intact. So what that means is that the parents, the adults involved, are trying to do the things they need to do to keep their kids with them. They're going to the classes. They're taking the courses. They're meeting the expectations of DHS. But a lot of times, these families don't have the resources to do this. I was involved in a ministry similar to this in Texas. It was kind of, this is the finished, refined product, Care Portal, of the more rough, homegrown product that we were trying to serve in Texas. But the idea is, when a family comes under DHS care, there's some guidelines they have to meet. One of those guidelines is that every child has to have their own bed. But if you've got a family of three and you're in a two-bedroom apartment, you're probably going to stick three of those kids in a full-size bed if you've got it, and you're going to sleep in one bed. Maybe you've got one child sleeping with you and two in the others. And DHS walks in and says, well, you can't stay together as a family unless you fix this. Well, if you're trying everything you can just to make ends meet, where are you going to get the bed? Where are you going to get the additional beds to put those kids in so you can keep those kids in your house? Well, DHS only has so much resources. And DHS learned a long time ago that churches have resources in the form of people and finances that DHS doesn't have, the state doesn't have. I'm told that in the past, before my time, DHS tried to connect churches with clients by basically saying, we want your resources, but we don't want you to have anything to do with our clients. It didn't go over very well. And so they're coming back at it from a different direction. And Chris Campbell here is actually the faith-based director for DHS. Now, just let that sink in for just a minute. The state of Oklahoma, Department of Health Services, Human Services, has a faith-based coordinator. And what happens is if a congregation chooses to, they sign themselves up to receive emails from DHS. A family comes under DHS care, they need something. Usually, from my experience, it was usually bedding. A crib, a pack and play, a twin bed, in one case, bunk beds. Somehow we can get those kids in their own bed so they can stay under that family's roof. The email goes out to the churches who said they'd volunteer to be a part of that. A church has the privilege or the right or the discretion to choose yes or no. No, it's not a good time. We're all on vacation. No, it's not a good time. We don't have the resources. No, it's not a good time. We're in COVID world. The church has, or yes, this is a good time. We're here. We can meet this need. We can do it. It's entirely at the church's discretion. And if the church says, yes, we'll do that, then ideally representatives from the church take a bed to that family in their home. Now, I realize that's strange in COVID world. The way I've seen this play out is usually you take at least two people, one to set up the bed and the other one to visit with the family. And it always works great when there's a guy maybe to go set up the bed and maybe his wife or a woman to go play with the kids and ooh and all over the kids and talk to mom. And so while somebody's over here setting up the bed, there's another Christian over here going, well, do you have a church home? Do you have a faith family? Do you have anybody that's praying for you? Would you like a Bible study? Would you like a place for your kids to go to learn the Bible? Because we have a class for them. And we have activities for your kids. And can we pray for you? And can we pray with you? It's been an amazing gift, amazing privilege. Sometimes they'll need diapers. Sometimes they'll need clothes. Sometimes they'll need school supplies. One call was a call for transmission repair on a car for they get back and forth to work. These are families that are trying to stay together. I want to present that to you by permission of the elders as a possible ministry for Glenpool Church of Christ to say, yes, we would like to be partners with DHS and Care Portal. We'd like to start receiving emails from people in our area who are in crisis, that we might be able to help. And if it comes through that we see something that we can't approach, that's not in our ability to respond to, we just let it pass. But if it's something that we can respond to, we're coming to people in their moment of need when they are in crisis, and we're coming with the love of God to say we want to come present something to you to help you keep your family intact. I don't know anything more Christian than that. And while we're helping you keep your family intact, can we talk to you about your faith? Can we help you with your walk with God? Can we study the scriptures with you? I remember one Sunday, I was preaching in Texas, and I looked out, and I mentioned this during the interview process. I looked out in the congregation, and I saw three families of the congregation sitting with three families that had been helped through the care portal. Those families were coming to worship, and what really put a smile on my face was those three member families had moved out of their assigned seats to go sit with the DHS families where they felt comfortable. So I look and you see, and you look in a spot where you know this family sits, they're not there anymore, they're back over here. Why? That's where their DHS family feels comfortable. And I thought to myself right then, you know, if God would make me king for a day, I'm going to say that my goal for this congregation, for that congregation, would be in 5 years, every member family in this congregation has another family sitting next to it that they're mentoring into Christ. Someone that they've met, someone that they've talked to, someone that they've shared their faith with, someone that they've discipled with. It's an amazing ministry. It's an amazing gift. And you meet people at their darkest and worst moments, and the shine's off. And you get to see people raw and hurting and scared and frightened that their family may be taken from them. And you get to be someone to walk in and say, can we help you keep your family together? And can we help you get closer to God? To make that work, we would need people who were willing to go and deliver goods and make that kind of connection. And I know that's a risk in COVID world, and I realize there's no way to do that easily. But we also need people who can provide. In the congregation I was before, there were some folks that had been very richly blessed financially, and they were looking for ways to use part of their finances to the glory of God. So half the time we would just say, there's a need for a twin bed. Does anybody have a gently used, good-shaped mattress and box spring? Or was somebody, and the next thing you know, somebody say, here's, go get one. So we need those people. We also need prayer warriors. We need prayer soldiers who can pray for these people. We need people who can greet them when they walk in the door and say, I'm glad you're here. I don't know you. Who are you? But boy, I'm glad you're here. We need people that will get up out of their seat and go sit with them. I am grateful to the elders here who have recognized a passion that I have for that ministry and recognized the ability of that ministry to be something that might bless this congregation and have allowed me to share this with you. If this interests you, if you think you might like to be some partner in this, please see one of the elders or one of the ministers and just let them know. Call, grab them by the collar after services, corner them at the grocery store. But let one of the ministers or one of the elders know that you'd like to be a part of this. If there's interest, then what we would do is we would sign up with DHS in Tulsa County. We would give them an email address for the church here, and we would go through some distance learning, some training, and then we can be helping people at their time of need. Church, when we really stop to think about it, the lost souls, those souls of our friends, those souls of our coworkers, those souls of the people that we go to school with, those souls of the people we work with, if we stop thinking about them as just mere people and start thinking about them as Satan's prisoners of war, then we start seeing the real picture. And it's read for us in the scripture reading, 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, the weapons we fight with have divine power to demolish strongholds. As God's soldiers, we're called to go behind enemy lines and attack Satan at his very stronghold. And personal evangelism is the way God's given us to do that. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's an invitation to you, a formal invitation to you who are here this morning, an invitation for those who are joining us online. If there's some way we can serve you, tell us how. It is our privilege to be able to serve you. It's a gift to us to find a way to serve you, whether that's hearing your confession in Christ and baptizing you into Christ so you can walk out of here a new creature, if it's hearing a confession and walking with you and praying with you for some struggle you have in your life, if it's spending time in God's Word to see what He has to say about you and your personal life, if there's some way that this church can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.